Have any of you here this morning ever worked the graveyard shift at night? Yeah, we've had a number of people. Yeah, over here, I didn't get to see the hands. When you're working the graveyard shift, which I've done, you look forward to the morning. And it's not an easy job to be up all night and to be doing your work, whatever your work is. But particularly for the night watchman, it's a difficult job because the night watchman, he's not particularly doing anything but watching. And it's hard to stay up when you're not physically moving around. When I was working in the graveyard shift, I was a janitor in a large building. And so I was busy cleaning, and that makes the time go relatively fast. But if you're a watchman and you've got the graveyard shift, you're just out there looking, and it's pretty hard first to stay awake, and then it's also hard to figure out what am I supposed to be doing with my mind all this time that I'm awake and watching. Well, it wasn't the graveyard shift, but I did have a night watch job at a church where I was the security guy from, 5 o'clock till 11 o'clock, and sometimes there would be events going on at the church, and you'd unlock the doors and make sure everything was going all right in those rooms. When it got to 11 o'clock or whatever time it was that we finally closed everything down and I went home, you got to walk through the whole building, make sure all the doors are locked and it's awfully quiet. And when you're in a big building that's awfully quiet, your mind starts to play tricks on you. Like, well, what if somebody came in the building over here? And I never had any incidents as a security guy. I was thankful for that because I'm not particularly well trained in martial combat. But I had my phone, so I could always call somebody who was. Well, the watchman is not posted to satisfy his own curiosity. And it's not something that you do just because you want to do it. But the watchman is posted to look out for the sake of the people. And this passage that we're in here in Isaiah chapter 21, you can open up your Bibles there. It's about the watchman. Now, in the Old Testament, you had certain times and occasions where watchmen would be posted, and it would be during times of war, you would have watchmen, and they would be looking for news from the battle, where the runner would come back from the battlefield to be able to tell the city what happened, so that the people who are waiting to find out their fate will be able to know whether their army has won the battle or whether they were defeated, and they should expect the invading army to be on their doorstep soon. And so the watchman would be up on the walls, he'd be up in the tower, and he'd be looking to see who is it that's coming to bring the news. You have several of those instances in the Old Testament. And so building on people's everyday experience, the Scripture teaches us that the prophet of God, here in Isaiah chapter 21, is a watchman for the house of Israel. That he is not posted to satisfy his own curiosity, but he is posted to pass on information for the sake of the people. I'm going to go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 21. We'll read through the whole chapter and hope to cover it this morning. And the title for this morning's message is The Sorrow of the Night Watch. And I think you'll understand that title as we read through the passage together. Follow along as I read out loud. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. As windstorms in the Negev passed on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrifying land. A harsh vision has been shown to me. The treacherous one still deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys. Go up, Elam. Lay siege, Media. I have made an end to all of the groaning she has caused. For this reason, my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me, like the pains of a woman in labor. I am so bewildered I cannot hear. So terrified I cannot see. My mind reels. Horror overwhelms me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. They set the table. They spread out the cloth. They eat. They drink. Rise up, captains. Oil the shields. For thus the Lord said to me, Go, station the lookout. Let him report what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, a train of donkeys, a train of camels, let him pay close attention. Very close attention. Then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one said, Fallen. Fallen is Babylon. and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. O my threshed people, and my afflicted of the threshing floor, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I make known to you. The oracle concerning Edom. One keeps calling to me from Seir, Watchman, how far gone is the night? Watchman, how far gone is the night? The watchman says, Morning comes, but also night. If you would inquire, inquire. Come back again. The oracle about Arabia. In the thickets of Arabia you must spend the night, O caravans of Dedanites. Bring water for the thirsty, O inhabitants of the land of Timah. Meet the fugitive with bread, for they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. For thus the Lord said to me, In a year, as a hired man would count it, all the splendor of Kedar will terminate, and the remainder of the number of bowmen, the mighty men of the sons of Kedar, will be few. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken. I'm going to divide this up into three parts this morning, as we like to do very often. The first five verses give us this glimpse into the mind of a prophet. The subjective experience of Isaiah as a seer of visions from the Lord. This is fascinating to me because I wonder sometimes what it would have been like to receive visions from the Lord. And here Isaiah tells us it's not as wonderful or as pleasant as you might think. Some of these visions were terrifying. Some of these visions were so terrifying that Isaiah says, I'm so bewildered, I cannot hear. So terrified, I cannot see. I believe these are the actual physical effects on the prophet as his mind is overwhelmed with the experience of the vision of the horrors of God's judgment through the hands of treacherous and wicked people. As it says, the treacherous deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys. This vision, it starts off in verse 1, says it's the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. Now you and I, just reading that, wouldn't necessarily know who he's talking about. But we have a clue when he's talking in verse 2 about Elam and Media laying siege. Because previously in the prophecies against Babylon, which started off this section of prophecies against the nations, in chapter 13, we were told that Babylon was going to fall to the Medes in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 17. So here in chapter 21, the wilderness of the sea is a cryptic way of referring to Babylon. Now, if you think about where Babylon is, it's in Iraq. It's not particularly close to the sea. You would say, well, why is it called the wilderness by the sea? Well, it was right on the Euphrates River. And this word sea that is translated from the Hebrew in chapter 21, it refers to a large body of water. And it could refer to a river, even as it did in chapter 19, about the river Nile. In chapter 19, verse 5, you see the waters from the sea will dry up and the river will be parched and dry. The Egyptians called the Nile the sea because when it flooded, it got to be a very large body of water and it was large enough they would call it a sea. And the Euphrates was a mighty enough river that they would also use this word sea to describe it as a large body of water. So the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea is talking about Babylon, and we get further clue that this is true in verse 9 when it says, the horseman says, fallen, fallen is Babylon. And so this is a prophecy concerning the fall of Babylon. A second one, but also referring to Elam and Media there in verse 2, who were the nations that were under Cyrus the Great's charge when the Medes and the Persians captured Babylon. Elam is modern Iran. The south part of Iran would have been ancient Elam. And northern Iran is Media. And so these were part of the Persian homeland that the Medes and Persians gathered their armies from to conquer the city of Babylon. Now one thing I want you to notice as we get prepared to look inside the mind of the prophet as he stands watch for God is the windstorms in verse 21 sweep on in the Negev. The Negev was the southern, the wilderness south of Israel, and it was a land of desert, kind of like Arizona, which these pictures come from in our time. And when a windstorm comes through a desert land, it's not just a windstorm, but it's a sandstorm. Maybe you remember some of the pictures from the last year, some of these I think are them, of the sandstorms that came into Arizona and the power of those storms and how terrifying they are when you see this massive cloud of dust being pushed by the windstorm that's going to envelop the whole city. Well, Isaiah was familiar with this, being a man who lived near the Negev. And he says, it comes. He doesn't necessarily tell us what it is. This whole oracle is kind of cryptic. It's kind of hidden. Instead of telling us exactly what he saw, he tells us the effect that it has upon him. And the effect of this vision coming is like you're standing there in Arizona and you're watching this mountain of dust blown by a powerful wind about to envelop everything and the terror that that produces. He continues to talk about the harsh vision in verse 2 that has been shown to him and the physical results that this had upon him, the anguish, the pain, the blindness, the deafness, the reeling of the mind, being overwhelmed with the horror of what he's seen. When somebody can't describe the horror of an event, the best way to describe it is to describe the effect that it has upon them. And that's what Isaiah does here for us. It would not have been a pleasant experience to receive this vision. In fact, Isaiah says in verse 4, "The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling." People look forward to twilight, end of the day, you get to go home and go to sleep, and sleep is usually a good thing, but not when you have nightmares. And this is a nightmare that is true, and Isaiah knows that it's true. And so its effect upon him is more powerful, it's amplified, than just a regular nightmare that's, well, it's just a nightmare. You can comfort yourself with that. But Isaiah knows that this is not just a nightmare. This is a vision of what is really going to happen. Now sometimes we wonder, why would Isaiah be so horrified? Why would he have so much anguish about what's going to happen to Babylon? Isaiah is not a Babylonian. In fact, the Babylonians were the ones who were going to destroy Jerusalem. And in other parts of the Bible, you see taunts against Babylon. You see kind of a rejoicing of the nations in the destruction of Babylon. And this shows us the complexity of the world events and the complexity of God's heart as well as the heart of the righteous. That we want righteousness to triumph. We want the wicked to be taken so that they can no longer hurt people. We want God to step in and set things right. We want justice. And we rejoice in justice. You know, this has been in the news lately where people are questioning whether or not it's right to cheer for the death penalty in Texas. And some people will say, no, it's a horrible thing. You can't cheer for the death penalty. And this passage in Isaiah would be a good passage to use for that. In chapter 21, where the judgment that comes upon wicked doers for their wicked deeds, it's horrible. And it's horrifying. And it's something that should cause us anguish. But there are other parts of Scripture that also teach us that it is right to rejoice in righteousness and justice. And so it's a bittersweet thing when justice comes to the world, when the day of the Lord comes, that we are looking forward to. It's bittersweet. We don't want the people around us to experience famine. We don't want them to experience wars. We don't want them to experience the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. And yet, in that book of Revelation, there is rejoicing because God is bringing His righteous judgments upon the earth. It's a mixture of emotions, and it's one that is convoluted. And here in this passage, the vision that Isaiah sees, that he is focused on, it's not so much the big picture vision, but it's zooming in close and being able to see the individual lives that are touched by this horror that is indescribable except for its powerful effect upon Isaiah. Revelation 22:11 uses the language of chapter 21 here in Isaiah. In verse 2, the treacherous one still deals treacherously and the destroyer still destroys. This is a tautology. It's saying the same thing at the first part of the sentence that you're saying in the second part of the sentence, because when you do this, you're emphasizing that people act according to their nature. And Revelation picks up on this type of terminology and this type of wording in this context of judgment and the fall of Babylon, and says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So in Isaiah here, in this verse, we only have the negative side of it. But John, the apostle, also includes the positive side of it, that people act according to their nature. And so you should not be surprised when man treats man in the way that he does. When there is torture, when there is murder, when there are threats and violence, when there is injustice and stealing, when there is adultery, it should not surprise you that man does these things. That is the nature of sin. That is the nature of the sinful heart apart from God. The treacherous deals treacherously. That's what he does. That's who he is. The liar lies. That's what he does. That's who he is. Don't be surprised by it. Say, well, we live in America. We have constitution. We have laws. People should keep the laws. People don't keep laws unless they're going to get caught. But if they're going to get away with it, the treacherous deals treacherously. People act according to their sinful nature. And when you see it, don't be surprised. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be horrified by it. Again, you see here the complexity. You're not surprised by what sinful man does, but that doesn't mean that it's not ugly, that it's not horrible, that it doesn't cause you to recoil, that you don't hate it. Don't be surprised by man's sin, but be horrified by man's sin. That's the heart of Isaiah here, reflecting the heart of the righteous, the heart of one who is holy because of God's grace and God's salvation in his life. Let's move on. The night watch here is in verses 6 through 12. As opposed to Babylon, which is eating and drinking in verse 5, setting the table, spreading out the cloth, eating and drinking, they are heedless of the danger that is coming upon them. And this is, in fact, exactly what happened in history. You read about it in Daniel chapter 5 at the Feast of Belshazzar. They were eating and drinking, mocking the God of heaven as he was bringing their judgment to their doorstep, through their gates, into their city, into their banquet hall, and they would be executed that night. The wicked, they don't see judgment coming. It says in the book of Proverbs that their way is like darkness, and they don't know over what they stumble. The righteous, his way is like light. And when you see light, you can see what's coming. You can see what's ahead. If there's a pit in front of you, you go around it. But the wicked love darkness. They walk right into the pit, and they don't even know they're going to fall into it until they are actually falling. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here in verse 5. This is a very poetic section, and it seems like it took me a little while as I was reading it and studying it to figure out how does setting the table and spreading out the cloth and eating and drinking follow upon verse 4. Well, there you see the mind of the prophet in verse 4. And you see them, the Babylonians, those who are entering into judgment in verse 5. The contrast there between being watchful and being heedless, being alert and being drunk, unalert, drowsy, sleeping in sin. So this is the language that there is in our scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to go ahead and look at that again with me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. The watchman, his lookout is continual. He says, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Every day, every night, continually, the watchman is on the lookout. He's on the lookout for what God is saying, what God is doing. But the wicked are not this way. And you have this contrast in 1 Thessalonians 5 spelled out for us very clearly. In our time, in our epoch, as it says, as to the times and epochs, you have no need of anything to be written to you, that you are the people who know the future. And the future is a very useful thing to know. People wish they knew the future. They say, man, I wish I knew what the stock market was going to do this week. I wish I knew who was going to win the election. I wish I knew how things were going to turn out for my family. I wish I knew how all this was going to end. We know how all this is going to end. God has written it down in His book and told you. That is very useful information. What you have to ask yourself is, are you making use of it? If you knew the stock market was going to go down, and you kept all of your stock anyway, you're a fool. Why would you do that? Yeah, lazy, I don't care. That's stupid. If you know this world is going to judgment, and you keep your investment here, you're stupid. That's foolish. If you know that the kingdom of God is coming, and that it's forever, and that its glory never ceases, and you don't invest in it, you're foolish. God has told you what's going to happen. Are you using that information? Are you making wise investments with your time, with your money? That's what we're talking about here. Now, as to the times and the epochs, you know, you yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. We are in the night. We are those who are on the alert. We are those who are awake, watching, listening to the word of the Lord, and relating it to the people. And we know that the day of the Lord, this day that we've been learning about in Isaiah, that we have historical examples of with Babylon, that it's coming. Babylon fell. Babylon will fall. Revelation 17 and 18. We know it's coming. And it's going to be while the world is blind, while they're heedless, while they're just like Belshazzar at his feast saying, peace and safety, let's eat and drink. Then destruction comes suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And our hearts should be touched by this, even as Isaiah's heart was touched by it. He was not a Babylonian. But he, when he saw the judgment of the Babylonians, he cared. And he felt their pain. He had compassion. That's what compassion is feeling the pain of another person. We should feel the pain of what God has written down in the book of Revelation. The judgments that He's bringing upon the earth, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. The individuals whose lives will be touched by those things. Compassion, like Isaiah had. They will feel those pains of a woman in child with child. We should feel them for them. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. You are not sleeping. You're watching. You're not in the dark. You have light. As it says in verse 5, you are sons of light and sons of day. And he says it the opposite as well in the beautiful poetry. We are not of night nor of darkness. Since that is who we are, we're supposed to act according to our nature. The treacherous deal treacherously. The filthy, still filthy. But you are light in the Lord. Therefore, you should act like you are. See, when the preacher tells you to do right, to be holy, to love people, he's not asking you to do things that are contrary to your nature. He's asking you to do what God has put into your heart, who God has made you to be in Christ Jesus. You see, if you are in Christ Jesus, the old things have passed away. You are a new creation. You have to realize that about yourself. You have to believe that about yourself, not because of who you are in and of yourself, but because who God has made you to be in Christ Jesus. He's made you light. He's made you a saint. He's made you a holy one. If you look in the mirror and you see sinner, don't be surprised if you sin. God says, I have not made you to be a sinner. I have made you to be a saint, therefore be holy. I've made you to be light, therefore walk in the light. It's who you are. You need to be true to who you are, not by yourself, but in Christ Jesus. This is who God has made you to be. It's real. It's actually a change that happens in your heart of hearts. You have to believe that in your heart of hearts, you are light where other people are darkness. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the Scripture. So the Scripture says the old things have passed away, all things have been made new, and you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and He calls you a saint. You are light in your heart where other people are darkness. Live like it. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message to believers. That's what Paul is saying here. We are not of the night. We are of the day. Therefore, be what you are. Don't sleep, but be alert and sober. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Here he uses the picture from the natural world. Everybody sleeps at night. And you know what? People get drunk at night too. Few people get drunk during the day, but most people who get drunk at night. But we are not like the natural man. We are those who are citizens of the day while it is still night. Why don't you come back to the book of Romans with me? Romans chapter 13. Scripture uses this illustration of light and darkness almost every book of the Bible. One of God's favorite illustrations of truth, righteousness versus wickedness, is this illustration of light versus darkness. Here we are told to love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 9, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And then the command comes, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. When he uses the word salvation there, he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we can use the word salvation that way too. You know, whenever you hear somebody say salvation, we always think about, well, that's when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get your sins forgiven. Well, that's part of salvation. The other part of salvation is when Jesus Christ comes back and we are changed in a moment and we become like Him when we see Him face to face and all sin is eradicated from our lives and from our hearts and we are perfected in righteousness. That is the fulfillment of salvation. That is the hope that we have. We have the down payment now. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Holy Spirit changes us day by day, even as He changed us from darkness to light when He saved us. Well, that down payment of righteousness is going to result in the final lump sum. Final lump sum is all of God's righteousness and no sin. And that is the salvation that we're looking forward to when Christ comes back. So we are waiting. The night is almost gone. The day is near. We live in a dark time. We live in a time where God says the ruler of this world is the evil one, the enemy of God, the one who is the tempter and the liar, the one who has a whole host of principalities and powers who keep men locked in darkness, the darkness of false religions, idolatry, the darkness of philosophy and humanism, the darkness of this whole world system that we live in. It's not just man-made. The darkness is also ruled over and directed by spiritual forces in the heavenly places. God makes that abundantly clear for us. It's a dark day. Those things will be gone when the night is over and the day comes. And the light is already shining. The morning is already starting to break on the horizon because Jesus Christ came into the world. And He is the light of the world, and He's shown salvation to the ends of the earth, and the sun is just about to come up on the horizon, Paul says. The day is almost here. It's nearer than when we believed. Each day that goes by draws us closer to that day. Therefore, act like a child of the day. Do this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And, as it says in verse 13, behave properly as in the day. Act now how you're going to act in the kingdom. Act now how you're going to act in the resurrection. Act now how you're going to live in the New Jerusalem. Do this because it's almost here. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We are on the alert. We are those who are watching in this night, which is almost over. Come back to Isaiah. Now, I skip a lot of the interpretation to jump to application, because when you're covering a whole chapter, you kind of want to get to some of the application, especially when you're dealing with an Old Testament prophet like Isaiah, and we wonder, how does this relate to my life? So I'm jumping to the New Testament and showing you how it relates to your life, and you have to trust me that I've done my hard work and that I'm making the right application from Isaiah. And if you don't trust me, that's good, because you shouldn't trust people, but then do your own study and find out whether or not that is the proper application of God's Word here in Isaiah, because that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with God's Word. Look at verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 21, the second half of the verse. What I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I make known to you. That is the job of the prophet. He hears from the Lord, and he tells it to you. This is not one person's idea of what might happen. This is not even a very smart person's idea, looking at the political situation, looking at how nations have acted in the past and saying, what's going to happen? This is not a good guess about what's going to happen with Babylon. This is the word of the Lord that Isaiah makes known to God's people. And so in the church today, there are two things that are necessary for the life of God's people in this regard. Good watchmen and people who listen to them. Look at Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10 to see the first one. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. You see a bad example of the first one here. The good example we just saw in chapter 21. But here in 56:10 we see what the more normal situation is like in Israel. Speaking of judgment here on God's people, and he says, his watchmen. Who's him? It's God. God has watchmen for the people. But the people in Israel who are supposed to be watching, they're blind. It doesn't take a lot of common sense to figure out if you're going to put up a watchman, don't pick the guy who can't see. That disqualifies you right away. The watchmen are blind. What we would never do in the physical world, we always do in the spiritual world. We would never choose a blind watchman for the real world task of standing on a rampart and looking to see if the army is coming. And yet, we are so spiritually blind. We, as sinners, speaking of the world of sinful men, are so lost that that is exactly who they choose. They choose the blind. The blind lead the blind. The watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. They are mute dogs unable to bark. Now you've got a watchdog, watchman, watchdog. The dog, he's got to be able to bark. Not only does he have to be able to see or at least smell, because dogs probably smell better than they see, then he's got to be able to alert the people. The bad watchmen, they're blind and they're mute. They can't see what's happening and they can't tell people what's going on. The pulpits of the world are filled with these type of people. Watchmen who are supposed to be listening to the Word of God and telling the Word of God to people, but instead they're preaching whatever comes to their mind. You know, people used to ask me, Tim, you don't talk a whole lot. How do you go to church and prepare a message that is 45 minutes long every week? Well, I'm not talking from myself. The Bible's a big book. I got a lot here to say. I don't have to come up with a message. I don't have to scour the internet. I don't have to download it from lazypreacher.com. It's right here. And that's my job, to tell you the word of the Lord. But Israel, they liked blind watchmen. They liked the mute watchmen. They liked the watchmen that would not tell them about sin, that would not tell them about judgment, that would just tell them God has a wonderful plan for your life. And they said, we like you. You're a good watchman. God says, not a good watchman. Now, you not only have to have watchmen who can see and who are willing to talk what God says, but you also need people who will pay attention to the watchman. And this is where we also get into trouble in our churches. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17. Communication is a two-way street. Your marriage counselors will tell you. Not just true in marriage. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17. I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. You want to come to church? You want to give to the offering? You want to sing a song? You want to serve the Lord? Be nice to people? God says, that's all useless to me if you don't listen to my word. If you don't take it to heart and believe it, then you have no relationship with God. You have no worship to God. You have nothing that is acceptable to Him. Your whole heart is rebellion. Your whole heart is sin. If the word of the Lord is not believed, if it is not sought after, if it's not put into practice in your life, what is your relationship to God? Got to have two things: the watchman who can see and who will speak, and the people who will pay attention. Now, when you're keeping watch, the Scripture gives us some ideas on what this involves. As we've already been talking about, the main idea that we've been looking at in Isaiah, also in Jeremiah and the New Testament passages, is hearing God's word. What you're watching for is not man's ideas, man's prognostication, and going to the website and seeing, you know, what direction the economy is heading in. That's not what you're watching for. What you're watching and paying careful attention to is what God says. Because that is true. Man is always wrong when he guesses the future. You know, you can watch movies that were set in, you know, 2001, 2011, 2019, or whatever. And it's not even anywhere near the way life is like today. You know, George Orwell, one of those guys, you know, wrote the 1984 book. 1984 was nothing like that. Man will get it wrong, even the smartest, best of men. But God's word is true. He wrote the book of the universe, and it all happens according to His plan. So the watchman is watching for God's word. And the watchman also has to tell God's people. Now come over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Who are the watchmen in the church? I'm not a prophet. I don't think any of you are prophets. So who are the watchmen? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. God posts watchmen in the church who are watching out for the souls of God's people. They are the leaders. They are the ones who speak the word of God. And they are the ones that you are commanded to obey and submit to. Now, obeying and submission is not a very American concept. You know, kids don't obey their parents. We don't feel like we need to obey the government. And we are not very submissive in school or anywhere we go. And so, this is completely contrary to the natural man. The natural man says, I'm in charge of my life. I know what's best. I'm going to follow my plan. God says, I'm in charge of your life. I know what's best, and I'm appointing watchmen in the church who are going to listen to my word and tell you what my word says. Now, if you don't listen to them when they tell you my word, you are accountable to God. If they don't tell you God's word, and they tell you what their idea for your life is, they are accountable to God. That's what it says right there. They will give an account for how they have led the people of God, how they have shepherded. We have elders in this church. The elders of this church try very hard myself included, to discern what God wants for us from the Word, all together and individually in our lives. It's our job to look out for those that are in this church. If somebody starts going down a path that is against God's Word, against His will for their life, we have to tell them. If we don't, God's going to hold us accountable. My sheep wandered away and you didn't stop him. You didn't even try. You didn't care. God says, I died for that person. And you wouldn't give a phone call? You wouldn't go visit them? You're going to be accountable for how you've led and shepherded God's people. And you're accountable for how you obey and submit to God's leaders. Now, we live in a time where it gets kind of difficult and hazy because you say, well, who are the leaders I'm supposed to submit to? You know, I'm free to choose where I go to church. And I've gone to a lot of churches. Well, obviously, first and foremost, you should obey and submit to the leaders of the church that you're going to. I think it's incumbent upon the leaders of the church to also work together and to shepherd and to guard the flock of God, not just those that show up in their church on Sunday morning, but to have a heart to shepherd well the flock. You know, if somebody comes to church and they're doing something in their life that isn't God's will, and somebody goes and confronts them with that and tells them, you need to change this. You're not acting the way God wants you to, and it's going to bring dishonor to God, it's going to hurt your family, and it's going to ruin your life. And the person says, I don't want to listen to you, and I don't want to have to deal with this anymore, so I'm going to go to a different church where they don't know what's going on in my life. Then what do we do? Well, I think it's our job as shepherds to care for the sheep and not just say, well, they left, nothing I can do about it. Go to the other church and say, hey, and we tried to help this person. They didn't want to be helped. They're thinking they can hide over at your church, but I think you should talk with them about this also. That way, God's elders, God's shepherds, are working together for the good of the flock and also for the good of every individual in the flock. We don't confront people because we're mean, hopefully. We don't confront people because we like to be right and put people down. I don't want to confront anybody. I would much rather stay at home, show up on Sunday morning, preach, pray, sing, have peace, and a happy church. I don't want to. God has to really drag me, so to speak, to go and talk with people about sin in their lives. And so, as somebody who is trying to do that, I implore you, not if it's just me, if it's one of the other elders, if it's anybody in the church that comes to you and speaks to you about an issue, listen. A wise man accepts rebuke. The foolish is headstrong. The wise man takes to heart the counsel of his neighbor. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. Don't be foolish. Learn how to take correction. And that's what this passage here in Hebrews is about. You can't have a good watchman. You can't have an effective watchman if the people won't listen to the watchman. Now, I'm thankful for you here. There's not too many of you here that I've had to come to. I don't know if there's anybody here that I've had to come to and rebuke anything in your life. But I can tell you as a pastor that in those times when I have had to go to somebody and correct them, it doesn't go well. And so if it happens to you, let it go well. Because this would be a joy for a pastor or an elder or a fellow Christian. They would do it for joy when they shepherd, when you listen to God's Word. And you're willing to accept correction. That makes the ministry really wonderful. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, I'm not going to rebuke anybody more because nobody listens and they just leave. That's not what I want. But I'm accountable to God, so it can't really go that way. All right. The other thing that you need, hear God's Word, tell people God's Word. You also need to be praying. And this is an aspect that comes out in the New Testament when you're talking about being a watchman, being on the alert. Prayer is a key part of it. And for that, let's go to Colossians. Back up from Hebrews, just a few books, to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 2. The word watch is not used here, but the word keeping alert is. And so alertness, watchfulness, these are synonyms. We're talking about the same concept, the same idea. So when the New Testament is talking to all of us about keeping watch and being alert, prayer is the main idea in those contexts. Here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, the command comes, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, that again, that's a command, not something that is optional for the Christian life. You want to be a Christian? God, Christ, commands you, devote yourself to prayer. And that's not an easy command either. That's a hard one, because devotion is a total concept. It's not compartmentalizing your life, and, you know, I pray for 5 minutes in my day, you know, and that's my prayer life. When you're devoted to something, that means that that's your purpose in life. You know, people used to talk about, you know, the woman at her funeral, she was a devoted wife and mother. We don't have quite as many devoted wives and mothers anymore. But for those who were devoted wives and mothers, what they're saying about that is they're saying this was their life. This was their purpose. From the time they got up in the morning to the time they went to bed, they were thinking about their children, they were thinking about their husband, they were thinking about their family, they were giving all their time and energy and abilities and talents to loving their family. A devoted wife and mother. And here the scripture says, Christians are to be those who are devoted prayers. You're always on the lookout for prayer opportunities. You're always thinking about who can I pray for, and you're always praying. The scripture says, a widow who is a widow indeed, a widow in God's sight, somebody that God cares about and wants to take care of in her hour of need when she's alone. A widow indeed is somebody who has devoted herself to prayer. Night and day. Night and day is the same concept we had in Isaiah chapter 21 about the watchman being at his post continually, all day long, and every night. Now, here in the New Testament we find out you want to be watchful. You want to be alert. You want to be somebody that is obeying God's will in your life. You are a person of prayer. That's who God has made you to be. You are a prayer. You should think of yourself that way. And as a prayer, you will be alert. Look at the second half of the verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. What does the watchman do all night while he's watching? Watch TV? Watch movies? Play Hearts on the computer? That's what I did when I was watching at the church. Now you have something to occupy yourself with. You have something to do. You have something that's going to keep you alert, and you're not falling asleep at your post while you're waiting for the morning. Morning's coming, and in the meantime, you stay alert by praying. Your life is prayer. Your mindset is prayer. Your heart is prayer. It's not just a tacked-on thing. Not just something that is a part of the Christian life. Prayer is at the heart of the Christian life. And if you're not growing, if you're not alert, if you're not walking in the good works that God has called you to, and you're wondering why, this is the solution. Devote yourself to prayer, and you'll be alert. Devote yourself to prayer, and you'll have the power to minister. Devote yourself to prayer, and you will be investing in the kingdom that is coming, instead of brushing up on your movie trivia. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a few songs in response to the Word of God that we have considered this morning. Bow your heads with me. Lord God, we thank You for calling us with a holy calling, according to Your purpose in Christ Jesus. And as Christ Jesus was a man of prayer in the hours of darkness, Lord God, so we want to be a people like Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know these things, Lord God. We're blessed if we do them. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your power. We thank You that You've given us everything we need so that we have no excuse to say, I can't watch, I can't be alert, I can't pray. And we can, because Your grace has made us new in Jesus Christ. You've transformed our hearts. You've made us hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be satisfied. We look forward to the coming of Christ. We long for the dawn. Our soul is weary of the night. Our hearts recoil from the terrors of the sin of the men and the women around us. And we long for righteousness in the whole world. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, Lord God, we have compassion. We want to hold out our hands and hold out the message of life, so that anybody can come and receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, through faith in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Amen.